Turn once more for our scripture reading to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 19 to the end, and the text is found in verses 25 to 30. Because of the length of that section, we will not reread that. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And then from here to the end of the chapter is the text for our sermon. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we took note of how Holy Spirit moves from some of the highest heights of theology in the first half of Philippians 2 to what appears to us to be very mundane and ordinary, things like travel plans in the second half of this chapter. And as we took note of last week, there is significance to that, and the significance is that we're given here in the second half of the chapter flesh and blood illustrations of the concepts that are set forth in the first half of the chapter. First part of Philippians 2 speaks of things like humility and self-denial in the lives of the members of the church. Now in the last half of the chapter, we see those Christian virtues exemplified in the life of Paul and of his co-laborers. In verses 19 to 24, we saw those things exemplified in Timothy, faithful pastor, how he had a servant's heart to care humbly for the needs of God's people. And we made application of that word of God, particularly to office bearers, pastors and elders and deacons, and how they are to have servants' hearts as they care for the needs of God's people. Now the text for tonight shows those same virtues as they're exemplified in Epaphroditus. As we'll come to see in the course of the sermon tonight, it's very likely that he was not himself a pastor or an office bearer, but was a member of the church who was using his gifts and opportunities to serve others and was ready even to sacrifice himself. And so whereas the previous verses, there was application made to office bearers, the Word of God tonight is application to all of us as members of the church. Consider this Word of God tonight on the occasion of the public confession of faith of a young man in our congregation. And we do that because the text sets forth a profile of proper, healthy church membership. A young man who made confession of his faith tonight not only confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lord and his Savior, but in doing so also acknowledged that he's ready to take up upon himself the responsibilities that belong to active church membership. And what the text teaches us by this example of Epaphroditus is that proper church membership, healthy membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, is that of humility in our walk one with another and a sacrifice of self for the sake of others. Over the last number of weeks, as we've considered Philippians chapter 1, we've been exhorted and reminded again and again and again of humility and of self-denial. Perhaps we think that's enough. We don't need to keep hearing that again and again, week after week. But take note of the fact that this really is the sum and the substance of all of chapter 2. God would have us hear this again and again and again. Obviously, this virtue is a virtue that is so important for proper life together in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so by hearing these same concepts again and again and again, God Himself is working on us, chiseling away bit by bit the pride that cleaves to all of us. He's humbling us. And that's a good thing for us. And so, once again, tonight, we hear those same ideas, the truths of humility and self-denial, as that belongs to the profile of healthy church membership. Consider the Word of God tonight under the theme, honoring a self-sacrificing brother. First, let's note his character. Secondly, his Lord. And then thirdly, his honor. In the text, the Apostle Paul gives a profile of Epaphroditus, a faithful co-laborer. One of the things that we're told about Epaphroditus here is that he was the messenger on behalf of his home congregation in Philippi. Second part of verse 25, Paul says he is your messenger. And the word there is literally apostle. But Paul is not saying that Epaphroditus is an apostle like he is an apostle or Peter is an apostle. The word can have a broader connotation and refers to anyone who is the official representative of someone else. Epaphroditus is the apostle of the Philippians. He's their official representative on this journey that he's made. That's further spelled out in the last phrase in verse 25. He that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus was sent as the representative of the church in Philippi to serve, to minister to the needs of the apostle while he was in prison in Rome. According to verse 30, he He came to supply your lack of service toward me. At first glance, it seems like that's a rebuke of the Philippians, as if they've failed in caring for Paul. But that's not the sense there. Paul is not rebuking them. What in effect he's saying there is, your absence from me, the fact that we're at a distance one from another, made it impossible for you yourselves to serve me as you wanted. Well, you've sent Epaphroditus now, and he serves as your representative in your absence to supply those needs. Elsewhere, we read of that idea, chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Epaphroditus apparently was sent by the Philippians for two reasons. First of all, to bring with him a gift from that church for the supplying of Paul's needs. At that time, the Roman state did not provide for its prisoners, didn't provide them with the basic necessities of life. It was the responsibility of a prisoner's family or friends to provide for them enough so that they didn't starve to death in prison. The Philippians knew that. They collected a gift. They put it into the hands of Epaphroditus, and he carries that now to Rome to supply the needs of Paul. And secondly, Epaphroditus is sent there in order to remain and to be an assistant to Paul in any way that is necessary to serve the needs of the apostle. What we learn from the passage about Epaphroditus as well is that he was a man that was highly regarded by Paul. Paul speaks of him in three phrases in verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, first of all, my brother." It's one of the apostles' favored terms for describing his fellow saints in the church, their brothers, their sisters. He views the church as a holy family, and all of the members united one to another in the Lord Jesus Christ in the bonds of faith. He views Epaphroditus to be a dear spiritual brother to him. Secondly, he refers to Epaphroditus there as a companion in labor or a fellow worker. He describes the nature of their work in verse 30, "because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." That phrase, fellow worker, is used by Paul a number of times in his epistles to describe a broad range of people. Sometimes he uses it to refer to other pastors and teachers like Timothy and Titus. And at other times he uses that word to describe all of the members of the church, not just those who are office bearers, but all of the members of the church involved in the work of the church and the work of the gospel. The word is used that way later in chapter 4, verse 3. In reference to all the members of the church there, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers," the same word there, "whose names are in the book of life." Apparently, it's in that sense that Paul speaks of Epaphroditus. There's no indication clearly that Epaphroditus himself was a pastor, one who preached the gospel. It seems as if he was a member of the church, but one who is busy in using his gifts and opportunities to serve others and to serve the cause of the church and the cause of the gospel. And then third, Paul refers to him in verse 25 as a fellow soldier. Paul sees himself and Epaphroditus and the other saints as a band of brothers and sisters who belong to the army of Jesus Christ. Belonging to Jesus Christ, carrying out the work of Jesus Christ, they're beset by all kinds of attacks and all kinds of enemies. There are the Judaizers who want to try and bring God's New Testament people back under the Old Testament law. You face pagan Gentiles who want to continue to promote the worship of their idols. They belong to a Roman state that wanted to prop up the cult of the emperor, who hated the gospel of Jesus Christ and opposed all who were involved in the work of the gospel. Paul recognizes Epaphroditus to be a faithful fellow soldier in that band of brothers belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we learn about Epaphroditus here as well is that he had the heart of a servant, was ready to sacrifice himself for the sake of the cause of Christ and of other believers. Verse 27 says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." And verse 30 says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life." At some point, Epaphroditus had become sick. We don't know what that sickness was. Some speculate that it was malaria or the bubonic plague, the black plague, both of which were common in that ancient world and both normally a death sentence. But whatever the case may have been, Epaphroditus was sick, and that sickness, according to verse 30, was in connection with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best way to understand that connection is this. It was likely the case that as Epaphroditus was sent on this long journey of many weeks from Philippi to Rome, he became sick. He contracted some disease, and rather than going back to the comforts of his home, he pressed on in his journey, knowing how important it was to supply the needs of the apostle in prison. And then while his health was still weakened in Rome, he continued to be a helper and an assistant to the apostle Paul, serving him in the gospel, even at the expense of his own health, so that he was within a hair's breadth of dying. What else we learn about Epaphroditus here is the great love that he had for his fellow saints in his home congregation. Epaphroditus was sick in Rome, and somehow news of that had traveled back to Philippi, and they were very concerned about their brother about to die. And then news of their concern got passed back to Rome to Paul and Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is concerned for their concern. Notice that. His concern is not about himself and his own health. He's concerned because his fellow saints are concerned about him. And he wants to ease their mind. Verse 26 says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." The words that are translated there as "full of heaviness" in the original translate a word that speaks of a great burden of grief and struggle. It's the same word that's used elsewhere in the Bible to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, pressed down by the weight of the cross to which he was heading. Similar spirit is in Epaphroditus with respect to his fellow saints in Philippi. He loves them. He cares about them. He wants their minds to be at ease. And for that reason, when he's better, Paul writes this letter, puts it in Epaphroditus' hands, and sends him back to the congregation so that in the flesh, he can settle their mind and ease their concerns. That was a sacrifice for Paul to give up this faithful helper in the gospel at a crucial time like this. But Paul knew that it would be good for Epaphroditus and good for the beloved church in Philippi. What we have here in the Word of God is the profile of a mature, healthy member of the Church of Christ. There's a profile of healthy church membership that's given here. Healthy membership in the Church of Jesus Christ means that we live in our relationships one to another along the lines of what the apostle lays out in verse 25. We view one another as brothers and as sisters. We belong to a holy family in which God is our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and all the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ are my brothers and my sisters. It's the spirit in which we're to view and to live with one another. In the past few years, there have been some who've been cut off and abandoned by their blood family, and in that, persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what that reminds them and all of us of is that our true spiritual family is not necessarily the ties of blood, as strong as they are, but the ties of faith that unite us one to another in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His church. We're a family. We're brothers. We're sisters. The way in which we view one another and live with one another is as companions in labor, fellow workers. That's not just for the office bearers who are involved in the work of Jesus Christ. We are all, in one way or another, workers in the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have different gifts, we have different stations and callings, different opportunities that God gives us. But in all of those circumstances, with our gifts, we're called to be involved in that work of the Lord. We're engaged in the work of the Lord together when we live faithfully together in our marriages. We're involved in the work of the Lord as parents when we instruct and faithfully discipline the children that God has given to us. We're engaged in the work of the Lord when we use our gifts on behalf of others in the church in some different capacity, even if that's some lowly position of service. We carry out the work of the Lord when we care for one another in the body of Jesus Christ, when we comfort those who are struggling, when we warn those who are going astray, when we help those who are in need. We're engaged in the work of the Lord as we carry out our labors faithfully from day to day, when we work hard to provide for the needs of our family and then to have something extra to provide for the poor and the other causes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're workers together, shoulder to shoulder, in the work of Jesus Christ. Healthy membership in the Church of Jesus Christ means that we view one another as fellow soldiers. We're a band of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Belonging to Jesus Christ, we can expect opposition. If they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they will hate we who belong to Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of threats to the church, whether those be false teachings and doctrine, whether that be an ungodly way of living. And we're to stand shoulder to shoulder, not only as fellow workers, but as fellow soldiers in the great cause of Jesus Christ. As we live together in the Church of Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters, as fellow workers, as fellow soldiers, we're to serve. We live in a day and age that is so individualistic. Life in this world is about me. It's about my life, about what I want, about what I need. Who cares about anyone or anything else? Life in this world is consumeristic. That kind of consumer mentality is promoted, that we view anything in terms of, what do I get out of that? And if I'm not getting something out of that, well then, throw it away, cast it aside. It's not serving me. And that mentality can creep into life in the church. But those kinds of ideas have no place in life in the church. The church is not a place about the individual himself. It's not about me and my way and getting what I want. Life in the church is about laying down one's own life to serve others. It's putting them before myself. Life in the church is not to be viewed as consumers. I'm a part of the church because I'm only concerned about what am I getting out of this, and if I'm not getting out of it what I want, well, I've got no use for it anymore. I'll withdraw. I don't want any part of it because it's not meeting my needs. That's not the church. We don't come into the church as members of the church, first of all, thinking about and demanding that I get what I need. But the attitude of church membership is, how can I serve others? Not what can I get, but what can I give? And we're to be ready to do that, even at great personal cost. We read about Epaphroditus in verse 30. He was not regarding his life. And the word that's used there is a word that very nearly carries the idea of gambling. He risked his life. He gambled his life. His life wasn't important to him. What was important to him was the cause of Jesus Christ. Certainly, there are some of God's people who need to be warned about pouring themselves so much into their callings that they're to the point of a burnout and a breakdown. Need to be reminded to be a good spouse, a good husband, a good wife, a faithful parent to their children. But there are others of God's people who need to be encouraged and called to a life of total self-denial. It's maybe the case that we become comfortable in our comfort zone, where in reality we're lazy with regard to life in the church. We're comfortable being on the fringe, not being involved, participating and contributing at a minimum. What we need to be reminded then is that life in the church is a life of service. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of giving of self, even at great cost to ourselves. To be zealous, to be energetic, to run hard in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give sacrificially time and energy, to be ready, if necessary, to lay down one's life for the sake of Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ. And we do that, and are ready to do that, because we love Christ and we love His church. There may be a simple way for us to gauge our love for the church in a way that's very similar to what the text says about Epaphroditus. When we're gone from the church for a little while, what do we think about the church? What do we think about the other members? Do we long for the church? Are we in great heaviness to be again with our brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ? And if that's not the case in our hearts, before we cast blame at everyone else for not making that a reality for us, we ought to examine our own heart. Do we love the church as we ought? That love for the church means that we are committed to viewing the church and the members of the church as dear and precious brothers and sisters to me. It means that we're committed to doing good to others in the church of Jesus Christ, even at great cost to myself. I'm ready to lay down myself for their good. This is the profile of mature, healthy church membership. We love Christ and we love His church. And then we're ready, in whatever way, small or great, to serve our brothers and our sisters in this spiritual family. It's important that we view the Word of God here not just as a lesson in good morals, but that we view it in the light of the gospel. See that? We can see from the text the connection in Epaphroditus' life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of different ways that comes out. First of all, in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul attributes the restored health of Epaphroditus to God's mercy. In the day and age of modern scientific technological advancements in medicine, we often think of health in those terms, when in fact we're to view it in the light of the mercy of God. And Paul says it's not only a mercy, it's a compassion to Epaphroditus that God spared him, but to me also. Lest in addition to my sorrow of being in prison, there's the added sorrow of the death of this beloved brother. Paul says back in chapter 1 that to die is gain because we go to be with Christ. Nevertheless, it's still the case that to receive health and life from God is a good gift from Him. The other way in which we see the connection to the gospel here in the text is verse 29, where Paul says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness." And as we've noted many times, that's The most common way that Paul uses to describe us as God's people, this is our core fundamental identity. We are in Jesus Christ, so that even the Philippians' reception of Epaphroditus is a reception of him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything goes back to that. It's indicated strikingly in Epaphroditus' name. His name is an allusion to the care of the goddess Aphrodite. You can hear that name, Aphrodite, in the name Epaphroditus. It was a name given to him undoubtedly by pagan idol-worshipping parents who were calling down upon his head the care of the goddess Aphrodite. At some point in his life, he'd been converted. He'd been brought out of that unbelief and the darkness of sin and idol worship into the light of life, into fellowship with God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that explains the life of Epaphroditus. That's clear as well, not only from the text, but going back again to the context in the first part of the chapter as it describes the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially do we see with Epaphroditus an allusion to verse 8, where it said of Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the example of humility and of self-sacrifice. He so lowered himself to come into this sinful world and to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and then to endure the ultimate shame and the suffering of the cross, as he gave his life under the wrath of God for the sins of his people. The only explanation for Epaphroditus being this mature, self-sacrificing member of the church is the work of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ in him. It's his union to Jesus Christ. It's the mercy of God upon him. That the Lord Jesus Christ, in humbling himself, has taken hold of Epaphroditus and shaped his life in that same way so that it's a life of humility and self-denial. And that, too, is the only explanation for our lives as mature, healthy brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. We are by nature so proud, so tempted to lift ourselves up and not allow anything to diminish our own sense of importance. We are by nature so selfish, centered on ourselves, seeking self at the expense of anyone else. It takes a miracle to transform such a self-seeking, self-absorbed person and to make them to be humble and self-sacrificing. God in his mercy has done that in our lives, in his pity and his compassion upon us. He's taken hold of us and he's transformed our lives. He's taken away that old heart of hard, stubborn selfishness and pride, and he's given to us this new, soft heart that's characterized in principle by humility and self-denial. It's only for the sake of Jesus Christ that there's forgiveness, the removal of the guilt of our pride and our selfishness and the covering of those sins in His precious sacrifice. And it's only by the work of Jesus Christ in His power and His grace to work in us so that we live this way, so that more and more we're ready to die to self and more we live unto God in Jesus Christ by living a life of humility and self-denial. It's a life that's modeled after our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself, laid down His life willingly at the cross, something that you and I will never have to do. His suffering is certainly unique, and yet belonging to Jesus Christ, our life has that same shape, the shape of the cross, a lowering of ourselves and a giving of ourselves for the sake of the cause of Christ and the other members of the Church of Christ. This is our life. As those who are the objects of God's mercy, as those who belong to Christ. The young man who made confession of his faith tonight confessed that. I am in Jesus Christ. And belonging to Jesus Christ, then my life is shaped by the work of Jesus Christ. It's a life in which we're called to humility and self-denial. And that's the life that each one of us is called to. We live that life with an eye always on Christ, remembering what Christ has done, looking in faith to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, depending upon Him for grace and strength daily, to deny ourselves, and to walk in humility as members of the church. Epaphroditus is honored by the Apostle Paul on account of his humility and service. Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." This reads as a kind of letter of commendation. Very likely, there was a fear that when Epaphroditus returned to his home congregation, there would be some there who were going to be critical of him. They were going to judge him with a critical spirit that you failed in the mission that you were given to do. You were supposed to serve the Apostle Paul, and now here you come back home. Couldn't you hack it any longer in the work of the Lord? You had to give that up and come back. And Paul is guarding against that by sending in the hands of Epaphroditus this letter of commendation. Receive him with joy in the Lord, and hold men like him, including him, in high regard. Epaphroditus is also an example to the saints in that congregation. As we noted last time, Paul is later going to send Timothy because Timothy is modeling in his life all of the virtues that Paul is calling the church to show, humility, self-sacrifice, that's evident in Timothy. Timothy will be there as a flesh and blood example. The same thing is true of Epaphroditus. They'll see flesh and blood, an illustration of what it is to be humble and self-sacrificing. And they're to hold this man in a high regard. There's a danger in the Church of Christ that rarely, if ever, do we encourage and honor our brothers and sisters in the church. We're very quick to criticize, quick to point out failures, very slow to speak a word of commendation and praise. Part of the reason for that may be that we fear in doing so we're somehow detracting from the glory of God if we would praise and express gratitude for another member of the church. Our fear might be we're going to inflate their ego if we express appreciation for what they've done. It may be the case that we're so vain and so small-spirited that we don't want to lift up and express thanks for another member of the church because we fear that's somehow going to detract from my praise. And as the Word of God teaches here, there is a place for this. In healthy, mature membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can see and we can appreciate the work of God in the lives of other members and honor them and hold them in high regard for that. Certainly guarding against in any way detracting from the glory of God and not merely speaking words to flatter another person. Nevertheless, this ought to be the case in the church. This doesn't detract from the glory of God. God is glorified when His work in us is acknowledged. And when we acknowledge the work of God in the hearts and in the lives of other of His people, and we thank God for that, God is glorified that way. In the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are humble are honored. God's way in the church, of course, is a way that turns everything on its head. In pride, you want to seek the praise of men, God's going to bring you down. Walk in humility, not seeking the praise of men, humbly serving others in an unnoticed way. God is pleased to exalt the humble. Not because they deserve it, but to demonstrate the work of God in them and how they resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And such members of the Church of Jesus Christ serve as models and examples to us. The model, the example, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But in a lesser way, there are models and examples in the Church of Jesus Christ so that we see other saints who are humble, other saints who are ready to sacrifice self, who aren't seeking their own name and their own praise. Those are models for us, examples for us to follow in life in the church, because by their life of humility and self-sacrifice, they are pointing us to Christ. In true humility, they're not saying, look at me, exalt me, but they're saying, follow me as I'm following Jesus Christ. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. In our life together in the church, we ought to seek out and to follow such godly examples of humility and self-sacrifice who point us to our Lord and Savior. And we ought to strive, by the grace of God, to be that kind of example to others, an example of humility and of self-sacrifice, so that others in the Church of Jesus Christ hear by our word, see in our example the mercy of God and the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we pray for a blessing upon the word preached. We pray for its application to our own hearts and our own lives. We are thankful for our place in the church here, and we pray increase our love for church as a whole and the other members of her. Grant to us the mind of Jesus Christ, that of humility and of willing self-sacrifice. Grant us then, Father, to dwell together in unity and in peace. Forgive us of our sins, especially our sins of pride and of selfishness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.